Keep us in the fellowship of your love, O God. Amen. A keystone is the stone at the center of an arch that holds the whole thing together. The tension from all of those different angles meet in that stone, which gives the arch its strength and stability. In other contexts, such as organizations, ecology, or ideas, a keystone is something that is a central principle or thing on which everything else depends. Well, when it comes to our Christian faith, today's reading from 1 John presents us with our keystone understanding, both of God and ourselves. God is love. Just three words. But because of the power of those words, they are a keystone that holds together and supports every aspect of our faith. Whatever theological question you have, whatever struggles you are facing, whatever thanks and praise you have to offer, all of it is supported by the declaration that God is love. This keystone supports and sustains our lives, our faith, and our world. And though it is such a simple claim that God is love, it's also quite radical. For us to be able to make a definitive statement about God using just three words, a total of nine letters, is astounding. That the source of all that is, the one who is not bound by space or time, can be described by us is almost unfathomable. A lot of times in the church we talk about the transcendence of God, how God is beyond all knowing. And there's some truth in that position. But God is also intimately knowable and relatable in Jesus Christ, who demonstrates to us that God is love. Now, when we read and say that God is love, we do not mean that God is a feeling of affinity. We do not mean that God is an emotion, a warm fuzzy or a butterfly in our stomach. Nor do we mean that God is some sort of attractive force like gravity. No, love is what is described in 1 John. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. As I said in the sermon last Sunday, love is a sacrificial action. Love is giving something of ourselves, our time, our resources, our energy, our attention, our safety, our wills, for the good of another. And this is what God does for us in Jesus, coming into the world to live briefly, die violently, and rise unexpectedly for the purpose of assuring us that we are reconciled and beloved by God. Perfect love is seen in that Jesus came to be with us and gave himself for us. Now, something that I say in pretty much every sermon in one form or another is the foundation of this love. As we heard, we love because God first loved us. In a word, this is grace. God loves us without condition or reservation. We are loved because God is love. And loving is what love does. We do not have to earn our love. It is given to us as a gift of our gracious and loving God. And the reason why I am so intent on making this point every single Sunday is that this might be the first sermon that you have ever heard. And it needs to be abundantly clear that you are loved as you are, and that is what the church stands for. You do not need to first clean up your act or get it all together to belong here. Not at all. We are gathered as the broken and beloved people of God. Not only are all welcome, but all belong in this fellowship. But it is also just as true that this might be the last sermon that you ever hear, or that I will ever preach. None of us knows what will happen between today and next Sunday. And so I always want to make sure that I give you the goods and share the wonderful, glorious, and transformative news that God is love. And we have the gift of enjoying this love instead of trying to earn it. That's why, following in the wisdom of the mystic and monastic Julian of Norwich, I am absolutely convinced that all shall be well, and that all shall be well, and that all manner of things shall be well. The source of this wellness is secured by the keystone that God is love. In the sermons in Eastertide, I've been focusing on two things, fellowship and evangelism, which are really just two different aspects of beloved community. A community that is gathered in love is always going to have companionship and fellowship, and love is always going to make room and seek out others. This is what 1 John tells us about how fellowship works. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so while contemplative prayer can be a good, holy, and wonderful thing, it only takes us so far. The goal of Christianity is not mysticism. It is beloved community. This is why Jesus, on the night before he lovingly gave up his life for us, did not give us a ritual to enact by ourselves. Jesus did not say, "If you want time with me, find a quiet room and say these words to yourself and light a candle." No, he told us to gather as a community to have a meal, to gather as a body to receive his body. The way we encounter God's love, the way we participate in our belovedness, the way we respond to this love is through loving fellowship and service to others. There's a lovely poem by the English writer Christina Rossetti called "Because He First Loved Us" that describes well this reciprocal economy of love. The poem is written as a conversation between us and God. The stanzas alternate between the voice of the poet and the voice of God. "I was hungry, and thou feddest me. Yea, thou gavest drink to slake my thirst. O Lord, what love gift can I offer thee, who has loved me first? Feed my hungry brethren for my sake. Give them drink for love of them and me. Love them as I love thee, when bread I break in pure love of thee. Yea, Lord, I will serve them by thy grace. Love thee, seek thee in them, wait and pray. Yet would I love thyself, Lord, face to face, heart to heart, one day. Let today fulfill its daily task. Fill thy heart and hand to them and me. Tomorrow thou shalt ask, and shall not ask half. I keep for thee." In serving others in the love of God, we receive even more than we could ever desire or ask for. Love is exponential. Love does not grow a little bit at a time. It grows in leaps and bounds. Every act of love summons forth more love, not as a requirement or an obligation, but as a joyful invitation. It's sort of like when you hear music that has a good beat. It is almost impossible not to tap your toes, nod your head, and sway to the music. It's like the "oh wow" after tasting a spectacularly prepared dish, like the "oh my goodness" that arrests us when we see the beauty of a sunset. Sure, we could go through life ignoring symphonies and sunrises, but what kind of life would that be? Love, like beauty, is how we participate in the divine. And it is a prodigiously democratic gift. Everyone and anyone is loved, and everyone and anyone can love. Now, yes, the world has a way of hardening our hearts, closing our minds, and toughening our skin, but love is always an option. This is what Jesus shows us in his passion. Love is always a viable option. And love is, in fact, the only thing that will ultimately lead to flourishing. We respond to the love that was first given to us by opening ourselves and others in love, which of course connects us to the source of love, because God is love. Beloved, our world has tried everything except for love. Jesus gave us the golden rule, and pretty much every spiritual guide has shared some version of it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. 1 John echoes this. Those who love God must love others. We have tried warfare, communism, consumerism, monarchy, socialism, representative democracy, and look where we are. For all of their promises, technology and politics have not brought us to utopia, but only closer to hell. It is why St. Paul says that the most excellent way is the way of love. It's what St. Augustine said centuries ago. If God is love, it follows that the more companions and partners in the faith we have, the more effusive will be the love in which we rejoice. And this is where evangelism comes in. Both for our sake and for the sake of others, it is our mission to expand this fellowship. For our sake, the more people who add their voices to our prayers, the more companions we have around the table at communion, the more people that we have offering their gifts in ministry, the more beloved our community will be. And for their benefit, if they do not currently have the love of God as the keystone of their life, they are missing the thing that matters most. Indeed, the only thing that truly matters. On this point, the reading from Acts is helpful. It's a story about boundaryless love and the power of the Spirit. There are two things to note about the duty we have to share this love. The first is that love has no boundaries, no exceptions, no exclusions. According to the beliefs and the rules of the day, this Ethiopian eunuch could not be a part of the fellowship. His status as a eunuch, something today we might call being non-binary, meant that he was not allowed to be a part of the religious community. At least that was the assumption. But love says come, even when the world says stay away. It's a message of grace. Everyone is included, which means that no one can be excluded. This message of belonging and love is for everyone. So as you're thinking about who you might invite to come and see the difference at St. Luke's, don't write anyone off or exclude anyone from the list that you're thinking about. The other thing to notice is that Philip goes to this person. He does not wait for him to take the initiative. Faith comes by invitation. We can have the prettiest church in town, which we do. Well, it's true. We can have the doors open wide, which we do. We can have a great website and social media presence with targeted ads, which we do. We can have outstanding liturgy, which we do. But none of these things are evangelism. Evangelism is about fellowship and relationship. The call is not to get ready and be prepared for people to show up here. It's to go out and meet them and issue the invitation where they are. Yes, I want this to be a welcoming parish. But more than that, we need to be an inviting parish. The Ethiopian did join the church through baptism, but first he was sought out by Philip and told about the love that is making all things well. It's a holy example for us to follow. Now, I know a lot of us have been trained to treat faith as a private matter, to think we don't want to be like those Christians who are always trying to get people to come to church. As we heard in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Bringing up faith might make us feel a little uncomfortable. It might even make us afraid. But to be clear, our goal is not to add more people into the membership database of St. Luke's. Our hope and our prayer is that they encounter the love that created them and that can be a keystone in their life. And so the invitation to offer is not, come to my church because we're really nice. No, the invitation is more like, there is a peace, a love, a sense of belonging that I cannot imagine living without. And I think it's something you might connect with as well. So as you're thinking about inviting others into this fellowship of love, know that I am praying for you and your invitations, as well as all those whom you will speak with. And I'm happy to help with you if you have questions about any of this. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in us. Thanks be to God.